didn't hear you.
Okay, we're going to talk about how to be the church. Not how to do church, but how to be the church. And I'm going to talk specifically about house churches, because a successful house church will follow the example of Jesus and simply imitate the very natural progression of what he did. Jesus had a very specific series of steps that he took with people, and he is the one who is building the church. He's the one who founded the church. The church is his idea. And so we want to look at those five things that he did in the order he did them. So the first thing he did, if you're taking notes, he prayed. Second thing he did was he met people. Third thing he did was make disciples. Fourth thing he did was he gathered those who were future leaders closer to himself. So he called the apostles to be closer. And the fifth thing he did was he poured himself into those future leaders so that he could multiply the impact on the kingdom. So he prayed, he met people, he made disciples, he gathered those who were the future leaders closer to himself, and then he poured himself into the future leaders so that he would multiply the impact that they were going to have for the kingdom. So I just want to look at those five things. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand how house churches are to function, because they are to function the exact same way Jesus functioned. So you have to simply remember five steps. You pray, you meet people, you make disciples, you gather the future leaders together, and you pour yourself into them so that you multiply the effect that you're having. If you can grab those five steps, you're well on your way to having a true understanding of how a house church is supposed to work. Actually, how any church is supposed to work. However, house churches will do much better at this because they're smaller and can do it quicker. Okay, so we're not going to do church. This is how you be the church. Huge difference. All right, the key to these is that they work for any generation, any culture, and any social status, which is why the house church movements, plural, are growing so fast around the world in every nation, because they're have nothing to do with what generation you're trying to reach, what culture you're working with, or what the social norms are for that culture. They fit within any scenario that they find themselves in. And so the forms and the structures may change as needed, but the five grounding principles are exactly the same in every country. So let me give you a story. There was a businessman from the United States. His first name was William, and he was making $350,000 a year, which wouldn't be a bad job. And he was bored with life, and he was doubly bored with the church. And so to alleviate his boredom, he decided to go and serve the poor in the Indian subcontinent. And during a time of prayer, while there, Bill felt the Lord saying that he should invest his time in discipling a young man who was a paraplegic. So after a couple of years spent in training this young man, Bill encouraged the man to start a church for his friends, many of whom were also in wheelchairs. So these were people that nobody wanted. They were the outcasts, the lowest caste of all the societies in India. I was right. These were the people who were the lepers, the homeless, the disabled, and nobody cared for them. So Bill, while he was pouring himself into this young man, and the young man was starting the church, Bill started businesses to employ the unemployable. Because it was one thing to give them hope, but if there was no hope to be fulfilled, then that's a sure destructive method of raising up disciples. And so he was giving the unemployable life skills and training, because otherwise nothing was going to go right for them. Okay, so if you fast forward 2 years and you attended their church, the church is called Beautiful Gate, you would witness 200 people crammed into one room for a celebration involving seven of their house churches around the city. So they have seven churches, 200 people, and all the elders are sitting in the front row, and all the elders are in wheelchairs. Mm-hmm. And during the worship time, you would see people missing fingers raising their hands in worship. You would see others missing noses and ears, all due to leprosy. And despite their affliction, the joy of the Lord was there, and the people were worshiping him with all of their hearts. And it's an absolutely moving scene when you read about it. Very gorgeous. It makes us, made me ashamed of how we worship. Bill provides coaching and spiritual oversight, but he's behind the scenes. So it's all run by Native Indian people. And when he asks, when you ask him what he did, he says, "We pray every day. We go to the poor. I disciple people. I pour my life into those that have potential to become leaders. We encourage them to gather in small groups in homes. And as soon as we can, we multiply." So he just did the five things that Jesus did. They prayed for those who were lost. They met people who did not know Jesus and built relationships. They discipled them on their journey to Jesus and then discipled them with Jesus. They gathered them into homes, training leaders, and then they multiplied. It's not complicated. And it works regardless of what country you're in, what culture you're in, what society you're working with, what age group or generation you're trying to impact. We've made it too difficult. We're making it too hard. If it's hard, it's religion. If it's simple, it's Jesus. Okay, so five steps. They're not easy steps, but they are simple, and they're straightforward. So number one, we're going to pray for the lost. And the reason we pray for the lost is because church, any form of church, is God's way of reaching the unsaved and claiming lives for the kingdom. And as soon as you begin to do that, the devil hates you more than he hates you now. And the attack will be on. When you're building people up into becoming lovers of Jesus, you will be in the front of the war. And you will be attacked. Because the enemy will hate you. And he will oppose you. So if you don't want to be in the front of the war, don't pray for the lost. I don't think we pray adequately for the lost yet, nor enough, nor with the feelings that are on God's heart for the lost, but we need to be doing more praying for the lost, and the rest will follow. Okay? Not only are you praying for the lost, and prayer is your source of power, you're also praying so that you maintain your own intimacy with God. Because Jesus will speak to you while you're praying, and you'll hear his heartbeat. You'll experience his love for the lost and the last and the least. You'll experience his love for yourself. And he'll also start to speak to you about the people you're praying for by name who are lost. And he'll start telling you things about them. So that when you go to speak to them the next time, you'll have something supernatural to share that you cannot know on your own. So, you'll also pray, because when you don't pray, your faith level will go straight down and you won't have any expectation. And what if you don't have any expectation, anticipation, then God can't move. So we pray, we hear God, God increases our faith, God imparts the love that he has in his heart for the lost, and he'll also give you things to share with those who are lost. So when you're praying, there are really two focuses. The first focus in your intimate time with Jesus is to get a fresh revelation for yourself, for the people you're praying for who are not saved yet. Second thing you're really praying for is that the Lord would put his love in your heart for a few people that you can then pour your life into once they're saved. So you have this broader focus of the lost, but then you have to have a narrower focus once you begin to get some lost people saved, because you need to be reproducing yourself, and you are a mature Christian, and you want to reproduce mature Christians. So it pays to pray. If you read any book on the multiplication of churches, and most times it's about house churches because we multiply faster than mega churches, or we're called micro churches, it pays to pray. Almost every movement of house churches in the world began with some fairly serious, lengthy, in-depth, intense prayer, which we don't experience yet. Okay, second thing Jesus did was you got to meet people. Here's my suggestion. Don't hang out with Christians. Strange as that may sound, if you really want to increase the size of a house church and see some new people come into the kingdom and therefore be starting new house churches, grow, multiply, get a network moving, you can't spend all of your time with the Christians. Micro churches, house churches, do not have a lot of meetings to go to, in case you haven't noticed. We don't have a lot of programs to maintain. We don't have buildings to clean and repair. That allows us to involve more of our time, engage with other people with our time, so that we get to know their hearts and so that they can come to know us. But that must be people who don't know Jesus. Don't spend time with backslidden Christians. If they slid backwards, they can slide forwards when they're ready. We really are wasting a lot of time trying to regain those who have walked away from any Christian church or any Christian group. You're much faster to win the lost, period. Those who are the least, the last, and the lost should be your focus. Okay? Next point under number two, when you meet people, you have to be intentional, or else you will not be working towards building relationships with them. There are a huge number of ways to engage in people and in places where people gather, but it never happens by accident. So you can go to a gym, sports events, block parties, walking the dog. Today, Cuddles and I had a long conversation during your prayer time with the grandparents of a couple who have just moved in down the street. About 10, 12 houses down, their First Nations, and Grandpa and Grandma were sitting out front having a beer with the children. They're babysitting. And so the kids know my dog. So the kids wanted to pet the dog. And so we went up to the grandparents. We didn't let the kids come to us. We went to them so that I can meet the grandparents. We had a great talk. A really good talk.
Well, that's good.
Yeah. And that's what we all need to be doing, intentional. It doesn't happen by accident.
And it works.
And it works. Okay, I've told you the story of Tom, not this Tom, another Tom, T-O-M-M. He lives in Winkler, Manitoba. 6 months before his 30th birthday, he put a website up and invited anybody in the community who wanted to come to his birthday party to come, but it would cost you $50. So he had a yard full, a house full of people. Both the yard and the house was full of people who paid $50 to come to his birthday party. The booze was free. The meat was free. There was a tattoo artist there all day and all evening. You could get any part of your body tattooed you wanted. He happened to have a cat tattooed on his ass because he hates cats, and now he can sit on one every time he sits down, quote unquote.
That's awesome.
This is a man who tried a house church and gave up because he couldn't get anybody to do anything, to impact anybody. If you follow him, he is now the leader of the arts and the place where everybody with paintings and stuff goes. They have this huge building and you can put your paintings up. He's the chairman of that whole thing and the leader of that thing. He's a leader.
A gallery?
A gallery, thank you. He's a leader of about five different things if you just follow his website. He has more influence and more impact as a 30-year-old believer. He's also a business owner and teaches gun safety courses. I mean, he's just absorbed himself into the community. And out of that, he's actually going to pull a church. He didn't know that yet, because he's still ticked at the church. At Christians who will not go anywhere or do anything. So there has to be ways for us to meet people, and we have to do it intentionally. And he is the best success story I've ever seen of anybody who can do that. So there's many ways to develop relationships. They should work into friendships, and do it with people who don't know or don't follow Jesus. And when you're with them, pray for them. When you're with them, pray with them. I've never had a non-Christian, other than one man a long time ago south of Church Bridge, say, no, don't pray with me and don't pray for me. I've never had anybody refuse prayer. So you've got to let them know you are a Christian. Let them know what kind of Christian you are. Okay, so prayer allows you to get insights into these people even before you get a chance to meet them at times. You just know God's got somebody and you've got something to share with them. So here's a suggestion. Make a list of the people who are your intended victims. Okay, God wants to use each one of you to start a house church. And it starts with prayer and meeting people. Because when you get somebody who's interested, who's an inquirer, who's a seeker, you're not going to bring them to my house. You're going to take them to your house. And where two or three are gathered together, you have a house church. This is complicated? No. If you can bring one person to Christ from an unsaved family unit, you will bring the whole family. And in some cases, especially in the First Nations, you will bring the whole extended family because they're interconnected much better than we are often.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the way Jesus evangelized. He built friendships, and his friends brought their friends to meet him. And that's what we need to do. So, the woman at the well, Jesus intentionally stayed behind and didn't go with the disciples into town. He met one woman who brought the whole town out to hear him preach about the kingdom. Okay, third step, make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus prayed at the end of his life on earth in John 17:8, "The words you have given to me, I have given to the men you have given me." So Jesus invested himself, poured himself into other people. He coached them, he encouraged them, he released them. And so my question would be, who are the men or the women that God has given to you to mentor and to coach? In other words, to train into leadership. God has people he wants you to impact. God has people he wants you to influence. And within that group, God has people he wants you to train so that they can become leaders in the kingdom. Okay, so the house church movement is an intentional investing of your life in other people. So you meet with them, you pray for them, you pray with them, you pour into them, you grow closer together.
Sorry, intentional investing.
Intentionally investing your life in other people. Okay, if we don't do this, by the way, if we don't intentionally go looking for these people and begin praying for them and pouring our lives into them and praying with them and growing them together with us, then we are going to become a little selfish holy huddle going absolutely nowhere. We could be a growing, dynamic, Jesus-following, Jesus-obeying, Spirit-led community of believers, or we can be a holy huddle that's deeply in love with each other and come together once a week and have a good time. I vote for the latter, not the former. Or the former, not the latter.
Yeah.
Okay, here's something to note. You can begin to disciple a person before they are saved. If discipleship is a journey into maturity in the Christian faith, the person begins that journey before they meet Jesus. So when you begin to talk to a non-Christian and they begin to actually ask questions, you have begun to disciple them. 10 years ago, they would have told you that discipling starts when they get saved. But we've come to realize this is a journey, and wherever they're starting the journey is where the discipling starts.
As long as they're going towards Jesus.
As long as they're going towards Jesus. Okay? So soon as they become spiritually inquisitive, you have a disciple. Until then, you just have a person you're talking to. Okay, I've told you this story before, but you've forgotten it. There was a man who was working in Amman, Jordan, with a church planting team, and he had a circle of Muslim friends, and the church planting team all had jobs. They started meeting together at the man's house to pray for their community and to pray for the church they're hoping to start. And one day, one of the man's friends, who was a Muslim, discovered that people were meeting regularly at this man's house, and he literally wondered why he wasn't invited. Because in the Muslim faith, you don't ignore or remove yourself from your friends. And if you have something going on in your house, your friends are all allowed to come. It's an open house policy amongst the Muslim people. And so in his mind, his friend, who's a Christian, was keeping a secret, was holding secret meetings, and in a Muslim culture, that was totally a no-no. Friends don't hold secret meetings. Friends invite friends. And so his Muslim friend came and asked, "Why haven't you told me that you have this meeting in your house? May I attend?" So you got to imagine, this is a church planting team that's meeting to strategize and pray about how they could reach the Muslim people in the community, and a Muslim man now wants to attend the meeting. So he assured his friend that he could attend. And then he went back to the church planting team meeting and said, "My friend who's a Muslim is coming to the next meeting. Please do not speak Christianese. I want my friend to feel at home in my home." So at the first meeting that his friend attended, the group met over a meal. They had a short Bible study from the Sermon on the Mount. They sang together and talked about the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And afterwards, the Muslim friend said, "I really enjoyed that. May I come again?" To which the man who's telling the story said, "Yes, and this time you can lead the discussion." "What will I say?" the Muslim friend wondered. And the host assured him, "I will meet with you before the meeting. We'll go over the words we're going to read. We will discuss it, and I'll give you some stuff ahead of time that you can prepare beforehand." So at the next meeting, a Muslim led a Christian church planting team in a Bible study. The next week, his Muslim friend, said to him, "How did I do? I didn't quite understand what Jesus meant when he said those words." And it was an open door. And he and his Muslim friend continued many months studying the words of Jesus together. And today, that Muslim friend is a leader in a small community of Jesus followers that you'd call a house church. The Muslim was discipled before he came to Jesus. So we got to change the way we think about discipling. Okay, discipling starts before a person becomes a Christian. Discipling starts when you have someone who's beginning to inquire about spiritual matters, even if they're on a different planet than you are. They need to feel free to come and join us. They need to feel at home among normal people. So if we gather around food and fellowship, then people of other faiths and all kinds of walks in life would feel very welcome to come. I would tell you that most weeks we are a little too religious.
Really?
Because I feel like we're really too religious.
So you pray, you meet people, and you gather and make disciples. Number four, fourth step, you gather and watch for the leaders. What?
Is that why your friends overseas have all those house churches in that big apartment block full of Muslims?
Yes. When you gather, people like to eat, so it's important to have food at a meeting. We do very well with that, by the way. People feel really safe with a plate of food on their lap or a cup of coffee in their hand, so...
It's like a barrier.
It is. Okay, people who would not step inside a traditional church will step inside your home if you invite them. And eating together is a very important part of church. If you study Acts chapter 2, in the New Testament church, they went from house to house and shared their meals with gladness of heart. So, okay, that's family. That's an authentic Christian community, and if people can see an authentic Christian community, they will wonder and then begin to ask questions. So sharing a meal together is really good, much better than sitting row behind row facing the back of somebody's head. So, okay, here's the problem. Most of us who are coming out of traditional church settings have a package that we think the house church should be like. You may not think you have one, but you do. Okay, so we could break things down into, you know, we could have a welcome, a prayer, the food, three songs, four songs, five songs of worship, you know, whatever. But it's a program, and we're trying not to do that, and we're trying to break it slowly so that we can just follow what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. So, you know, the question tonight by several people was, why no computer? Because there was going to be no worship. Because I decided there wasn't going to be any worship. So maybe its absence will make us worship better next time. Okay, so we can have a leader, but the leader is to facilitate the meeting. We can have a teacher, but the teacher is to facilitate your learning and the discussion that should be going on as we do it. Okay, so I'm not interested in the least about having another Christian meeting, but I am interested in creating a Christian movement that's going to impact an area, a community, a city, and we can do that. We're smart enough. God's smart enough. Okay? God's not interested in another meeting either, by the way. God is interested in a movement, and that's what this has to become. So we pray, we meet people, we make disciples, we gather together. And as you're doing that, you're beginning to look for leaders, because step number 5 was to multiply. Everything in life multiplies. We used to have bunnies.
Yeah.
Everybody I knew from here to Swift Current had one of our bunnies.
Including several at Ipsco.
Because bunnies multiply. Bacteria multiplies. Plants multiply. So expectation is important. We need to expect right from the start that every house church will multiply. And if we don't, and we haven't, then we're failing. If we can multiply and see a movement birthed, we could actually fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetime. And that's happening in some countries I work in. They are literally, by moving from house to house, changing the nations. And you could do it in one generation. However, we have to expect that we can do that. We have to have that expectation. We have to work towards that. So if we're just comfortable sitting and we're not doing these 5 steps, we're not going to multiply. Okay, so we can draw people into our group, but one of the purposes of drawing people into the group is so that we can then split the group. And we'll have another lighthouse in another section of this area, and then another lighthouse, and then another lighthouse. And the people who will be the leaders of those groups are you, because you're part of the original group. And then you will train the next leaders, even if you don't know what you're doing. It's a good time to find out. You will train the next leaders that will come out of your group so that your group will multiply. But we have to be willing to do our part. The Holy Spirit's waiting. Honestly, He is waiting, not as patiently as He used to, from my understanding. If we will do our part, He will do His part. And our part is really simple. We pray, We know how to do that, don't we? We meet people. That is so simple in this day and age. It really is. You make disciples. You gather them together, watch for your leaders, and create that leadership team you need, and then you multiply. If we want to be successful, that's all we have to do. That's what Jesus did. He prayed, he met people, he made disciples, he gathered certain ones of them closer to himself, living with them, sharing his life in depth, and then he released them to create new leaders and to multiply. He only started with 12, 11. And he changed the world. So that's what we're all about. If you want a vision for Apex Alliance of House Churches, it doesn't exist yet because we don't have an Alliance of House Churches, plural. That's the vision, is we simply do five simple steps, and we are not doing them. You are doing them individually. You pray, you meet people, you begin to make disciples, because that's what Jesus asked us to do. And it's not we do it as a group, well, we do, but individually, in the group. Amen? Amen. Otherwise, we're just going to become an ingrown, boring, yeah, it'd be more painful than an ingrown toenail. So we really do need the spice of life that is reaching out and constantly meeting people and dealing with people and getting opportunities to share Jesus with people. Okay. Questions?